I don't know why you all look so tired this morning. You know, I'm glad I have a good heart. But I hope Monday night I don't need it. So good to be with you today. I'm so happy that you're the opportunity to be here on the Lord's Day. I pray that you open your hearts and minds to things that we will study this morning and hope that it will encourage you and edify you and help you understand better our responsibility one to another. Long ago, in the Old Testament, God left many stories in the Old Testament in order to give us lessons that we could apply in our own lives here on this earth. And everything that was written aforetime, according to Romans 15 and verse 4, was written for our learning. One of those stories that we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to use it as a springboard to discuss a subject that's important to all of us who are members and of this body here at this local work at Harrodsburg. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the first two brothers who lived upon the earth and the children of Adam and Eve. And it came about in a period of time that they came to offer worship unto God. Cain, being a farmer, offered the best of his produce, of his harvest, and Abel, being a shepherd, offered the first of his flock. And the Bible says that God respected Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain, and he did not regard it, if you have other translations. And that became, Cain became very angry about that. And because of his anger, it led him to jealousy. And jealousy caused him to commit the first murder and take the life of his brother Abel. And our lesson is geared around the statement that the Lord asked Cain and the answer that Cain gave in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" And I want to talk about what that statement and what that statement made by A. Cain so long ago, what the implication of that is in our relationship as brethren in Christ. The Lord said, and Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, what about it? Was Cain his brother's keeper? We know the answer to that. We know indeed he was. And we know because of the death that he transpired at that time that he paid a heavy price for taking his brother's life. Cain is the first person to protest God's right to hold him accountable for another person. He is the first of many that would answer in the negative that we are not responsible for our brothers, and we are not our brother's keeper. He protested that. He believed it was not his responsibility to know where his brother was at or what was going on in his brother's life. And God rebukes him and tells him that indeed he is accountable to know about his brother. Echoing the sentiments of our self-centered world, he was not responsible for what happened to Cain. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that seeks at every turn to escape personal accountability, to try to blame everyone and anything instead of coming up and accepting personal responsibility for their own action and believing that life centers around them and that it's all about them. And as long as they get what they need, as long as they have what they want, they're not really worried about anybody else. And we are just not being realistic, or we're not being honest, if we do not think that that same attitude has a danger of rubbing off on us as we consider our relationship as brethren in the Lord's church. Cain was wrong, and the world is wrong. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's not just about one person. We all are our brother's keeper to some degree. And what we want to look at this morning is, what does that mean? We say that we're our brother's keeper, okay? What does that call upon me to do? What responsibility does that give me in the Word of God? Well, the first thing we'd have to decide is who's my brother. In this context, we're talking about discipleship. We will focus our thoughts on the responsibilities that we have towards other disciples, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a responsibility to our brothers in the world. That's another subject. But this subject is pointed directly at us. At what is my responsibility to my brother? What is my responsibility to my sister? What is my responsibility to each and every member of this church who I work and labor with? What is my duty towards them that was given to me by God? We want to answer that question this morning. We are members together in the body of Christ. We have joined our hearts and our hands together to work the work that God gave the church to do in Harrisburg, Kentucky. That is our work. That is our responsibility. That is our duty. That's why God placed us here. That's why we are here. That's why we even assemble this morning. Because we are God's hands in this community. God gave us to be lights in this community in order to spread the borders of His kingdom and in order to demonstrate the need to others that they would have Christ in their life. We work together in that capacity. God gives responsibilities in this relationship, one towards another. And we want to look at what God says concerning those responsibilities. We begin this morning in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul would tell the brethren at Rome, he would say, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Notice, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We are required by God to love one another. We also understand in Matthew the 26th chapter, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment of all the commands that are in the Bible? Which one is the greatest? Teacher, which is the great commandment that's in the law? Jesus answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your brother as yourself." The second one is the one that we're concerned about, that we should love our brother as yourself. We have to love one another. God has commanded us to do that. And we must love one another as much as we love ourselves. We love ourselves, we would bring no harm to ourselves. We would do nothing ugly to ourselves. We would do nothing unkind to ourselves. We wouldn't do that. And if we wouldn't do that to ourselves, we cannot do that to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, that we will discuss in a couple of weeks, that is a chapter that's been called the chapter of love. And in verses 4 through 7, we have the Bible definition of what love is when it exists between brethren. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Ladies and gentlemen, love's a simple word. Very short. But it has tremendous, tremendous responsibility. And it does so in every physical relationship that we have on this earth. If you're talking about the love between a husband and wife, that is a special relationship that is required and a special love that God requires in that relationship. If you're talking about the love that we have for our children, our grandchildren, that is a very special relationship. And it's a deep abiding love that's rooted deeply in us. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you there's another love that has to be as rooted as deeply as the love that we are to have for our spouse, as we are to have for our children, and it is the love that we are to have for one another as our brethren. It must run as deep. It must run as strong. And it is just as important as the love that we have in our physical family. The obligation to love our brother is a perpetual debt. You know what that means? That means forever. That means for as long as you live on this earth. That means even if you don't like him, even if you don't see things the same way that he sees them. Maybe his personality is not exactly what you like, or maybe you'd like it to be different. That does not matter in this equation. We have the responsibility to love, and it is a perpetual debt. Love ensures that we fulfill God's will one for another. Listen to me very carefully. None of us will ever see heaven if we don't love our brother the way that God has commanded us to do. We're not going to get to heaven if we don't have the proper love for our brethren that God commends us to have in his book. Love fills our hearts with the right motives, with the right action, with the right character. Brethren, we're not always going to say the right thing. We're not always going to act in the right way. We're not always going to do what we ought to do. We're going to leave things undone that we shouldn't. We're going to say things that we've been better off not to say. We should have said something that we didn't say. We are going to do it. It's going to happen. Why? Because we're human. It's going to happen. But we have to rise above our mistakes. And we have to rise above our pride. And we have to rise above the emotion that's gendered us when we think we've been wronged. And we've got to think of the greater good. And we've got to think of the greater thing that's at stake. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can be lost because you didn't know God on the day of judgment. You can be lost because you never obeyed the gospel. Because you don't have a relationship in Christ. You can be lost. But you can be just as lost if you did not love your brother as God commanded you in the scripture. That can cause you to be just as lost, because it too is a sin. Can we love our brother too much? Ask yourself that question. Can you love the person you're sitting next to too much? Person across the aisle? Person who's your brother and sister in Christ? Can you love them too much? I'd ask that in another way. Can God love us too much? I don't think so. I think we want all the love that God can shower upon us, don't we? And I think that ought to be our attitude one towards another. Well, how do we express that love? How do we generate and show that type of love that we're to have one for another? Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer would write, "Let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," and the passage goes on, "as you see the day approaching." There's three things I want to talk about here. Number one is the considering, stirring up, and exhorting. Consider. The word consider means defined as observe fully, to fix one eyes or mind upon. And to consider something is to fully observe something and to fix your heart and mind on whatever you're considering. Temptation becomes so in our society to focus upon ourselves that we lose sight of the needs of others. We become so busy in this life that we have no time for anyone but ourselves. And sometimes no time for anyone but our immediate family. And we can't see any further than that, because our focus is what I'll call, for lack of a better term, tunnel vision. And we only have a narrow scope in whose needs we look to. We all live busy lives. Every one of us do. And everything buys for our time. We have family. We have homes. And all those things buy for your time, buy for your attention. They buy in order that you have to learn to manage it. So let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God never gave us family, job, and home at the expense of the responsibility that we have one to another. These things are not given us as blessings in order that we can take it out on our responsibility that God has given us for us. We must manage them all correctly. Still, we must take notice of the needs of brethren, and we need to have genuine concern. Not lip service, not just saying, I hope things are all right with you. We need to have genuine, deep-rooted concern about the needs and the desires and the wants of our brethren. We have to be touched by the things that are experienced by our brethren. The word provoke is an interesting word. It means to incite. It means to stimulate. Applied to good or bad things. To cheer on one another. When things are going well, we need to cheer on one another. To stimulate and provoke genuine interest by good examples and deeds. Seeking to provoke to a higher commitment to God. You know, there's times when we need to have joy one for another. I know the majority of you are Kentucky fans, and I'm happy for you. Your team has been through a gauntlet, and you deserve to be happy about that. And I rejoice with you that life is more than a basketball game. Life has a lot more meaning than a basketball game. And there's a lot of other things that we need to be focused on other than a basketball game. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean that it's not right. But it cannot be the central motivating thing in my life. Because if it is, then my priorities are wrong. We've got to have a genuine interest in other people and in what they are going through. Brethren, when people are hurting, you know what Romans 12:15 says? Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. We got some people among us that are going through some pretty tough times. And it's not easy. And it's gut-wrenching. And it's heartbreaking. They need support. Not just in lip service. They need to feel and know that we genuinely care. And we're concerned for what they're going through. But you know why? Because we love them. Simply because they're our brethren and we love them. And one other thing. One day, the tables could be turned. And it could be you in one of those situations. And what do you want to know? What do you want to see? I want to see people who are genuinely concerned about my needs and about the pain and the anguish that I'm going through. We need to provoke one another to do good, to do things that are right, to do things that are honorable, and to focus upon spiritual things ahead of temporal things. But then we look at the word exhort. It's defined literally as to call to one side. Call for greater involvement than consider or to provoke. Prop them up. Keep them on track. This can be expressed in a number of ways. It depends on the needs of the situation. Sometimes you've got to warn the unruly. Sometimes you've got to grab them by the neck. Figuratively. And get their attention. Because they are fixing to take a step that could cost them their soul and all for all eternity. There's sometimes you've got to love somebody enough that you're willing to do that. Sometimes you've got to console and comfort the faint-hearted. Sometimes you've got to help the weak. The Bible tells us that we're to support the weak in Romans 14, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We're to console and comfort the faint-hearted. We're to support the weak. We're to relieve a burden. We're to encourage. We're to teach. We're to do whatever's necessary in order to help them meet the need that's in their life. Brethren, in my life as a gospel preacher, I've sat in a lot of hospital beds. I've sat by the beds of a lot of brethren. And I've sat in a lot of nursing homes, and I've been in a lot of hospital rooms. And I've conducted more than I care to tell you funerals in my time. And I feel so inadequate and so useless to be able to do or say anything that can convey help and encouragement and strength and to help relieve a burden that I know that is so pressing because of an immediate situation. But you know what? You know what I've learned in the more than 30 years almost I've done this job? Brethren just want to see that you care. They're not asking for a miracle. They know you're limited in what you can do. They know you're limited in how much ability you have. They know that. But sometimes a kind word, sometimes a hug, sometimes a prayer, sometimes a call or a card to just tell them you're thinking of them. And you're in there in your prayers can be so much benefit to one who is struggling in dealing with a difficult situation. Yesterday, on Facebook, two daughters ask for prayers for their father. You only have one father. To watch him slip away, it's not easy. Heart-wrenching. It's tear-jerking. It's anguish. And there ain't a thing that we can do except to care. To be concerned. To lend support in any way that we can. We can't stop the inevitable, but we can try to lessen the pain. And that's what you do when you love people. You seek to lessen the burden. You seek to lessen the pain. Does it take time? Yes. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. But it pays so many dividends that I can't tell you. I remember a preacher telling me one time when his first wife died that there were hundreds of people who came to the viewing and to the funeral, and they spoke to him. And they said something to him. He says, I couldn't tell you one thing they said. My mind is just blank. But I know they were there. And I remember the hug. And I remember the handshake. And I saw the tear. And that's what I needed. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. You're never going to understand this until you're in it. And understand it's the little things that help get you through difficult times. Can you have too many friends at times like that? Can you have someone show too much kindness in times like that? I don't think so. We need to fit the situation, whatever it may be. Sometimes it's spiritual. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restore means to find as thoroughly manned or to repair. Brethren can be so broken and beaten down that they are spiritually in the state of emergency. They can fall into sin. They can depart from the church. They can go contrary to God's will. But you know the Bible, you know the example the Bible gives us to leave the 99 that are secure and go after the one who is lost. Brethren, to help an erring child of God, you have to love them. You will never seek to bring them back if you don't love their soul. Do you understand how terrible hell is? How long eternity is? And what a tragedy it is for one person who once walked with God to go back into the world with the knowledge that they don't repent, that they're going to be forever lasting lost. Can we watch that and not lift a proverbial hand in order to help them come to realization that their soul is in eternal jeopardy? How much time? Send them a note that I'm praying for you. Please consider. Please come back before it's too late. If I can help and facilitate that in any way, call me anytime, day or night. When you see them, tell them how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you miss them, and how much you're praying that they'll reconsider the decision they're making. How much effort does that take? How much time does that take? I want you to read with me James chapter 5. Listen to how the inspired writer James said about, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Think of the good that you can do by turning a person back to the path of right. We need to not just talk about it. We need to use our influence and our opportunities to try to turn the wayward back to God. That's our spiritual responsibility. You can't force them to do it. You can't make them do it. You can't beat them on the head to do it. But you can let them know that they're not forgotten and that you still are praying that they come back. Titus chapter 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that we may not be unfruitful. Urgent needs. Sincerity and good intentions are commendable, but they don't meet urgent needs. Just hoping things get better. Just telling people we hope they get better. Just telling people we're praying that they get better. That doesn't suffice to take care of the urgent need. Love is action. The needs of brethren are not satisfied by feelings. Listen, I have Bible to back me up on this. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18. 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. For whosoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to be ready to do good when the opportunity presents itself. Brethren, the opportunity to do the right thing only comes around once. And when you let it go by, you can't get it back again. When that opportunity goes, it's gone forever. That opportunity will never present itself again. That's a one-time opportunity to do good. We need to use our opportunity. We need to show our love in action, not just in words, not in our intentions, but with action, living action. Let no one despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believer in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and purity. All of us are examples to one another. I'm an example to you. You're an example to me. How you live your life affects me. How I live my life affects you. The things that you do in your life that I know you could do better, that affects my life. When I know you could be doing better spiritually than you're doing, that affects my life. Why? Because I love you. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to get in harm's way. Then it affects me. Now, you know what's easier? Just don't pay any attention. Just don't worry about it. Just let them go. Just let them do. You know, it'd make my job a lot easier. But I just not worry about it. I'll just preach. And they'll do it or they won't. I just won't worry about it. Now, I'll be honest with you, brother. I haven't mastered how to do that yet. Every living and waking moment in my life are to try to help people I love and I want to get to heaven. And you can help me. And you can make it very stressful. Each of you have the ability to do that. Because I know I can't make you do it. And I don't want you to do it for me. I want you to do it for the Lord. And I want you to do it because I want you to go to heaven. I don't want you to be lost. I never intended to get to heaven by myself. If I did, I'm not going to get there. Faithful Christians are to be patterns to follow. Philippians 3 says that we are to be a pattern of sound words. The power of influence and example cannot be denied or disowned. We're held responsible for how we influence people. Read Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 and 7. God will hold us accountable. We need to be conscious about how our actions can be interpreted by weaker brethren. We need to be concerned about that. We need to be greatly concerned about that. And we need to put the best foot forward that we possibly can so we can encourage our brethren and not discourage them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Patience. We need to be patient and long-suffering as part of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to have patience towards our brethren. Now I'm going to tell you what's what, brother, and this is something I got to really work on. Rome wasn't built in a day. And you've got to learn to be patient. You've got to learn to be long-suffering. You've got to learn that it takes time for people to come to grips. When change needs to be made in a person's life, change is hard. Making changes in a person's life is a very difficult thing. And it will never take place, even if it's needed to take place, it will never take place until that person understands the need to change. And sometimes that takes something to make them reconsider their position. All of us are at different levels of maturity. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. We come from different backgrounds. No brother has the right to destroy the body of Christ over a personal judgment. It would be a terrible commentary to ever have a soul destroyed because I wanted to have my way. Brethren, there's no love in that. And that someone will, you know, I know churches who are divided today, who are divided because a brother or a sister was determined to have their way and it caused division, and that brother or sister will give an account of God for that. That's sin. And that should never happen. We've got to be patient. We've got to be patient and long-suffering. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. That doesn't mean we need to be gullible. Love compels us to give our brother the benefit of the doubt. We need to look at the good and not think the worst. We need to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to the wrong conclusion. Don't jump to the worst possible scenario. Don't jump to the worst spin that you can give a situation. Think better. Think positive. Look for the good things. Emphasize the good things. Brethren, it's a miserable life to always try to find something negative in somebody's life. To always be fault-finding. To always be looking for something that's wrong instead of trying to find something that's right. It's easy to tear a person down. You're around them long enough, you can do it. But it takes a little bit more effort. And it takes a little bit more time. And it takes a great deal of love to try to find something good. But one has a lot more profit than the other, doesn't it? Gossip has the power to destroy character and reputation. We need to be careful how we use our tongue, brethren. We need to be uplifting. We need to be edifying. We need to be encouraging. And we need not to be backbiting, whispering, and running down because we don't agree or we don't like the way somebody has said or done something. Careful not to interpret a situation in the worst possible light. Unless I have the evidence to the contrary, unless I have concrete evidence that you've done wrong, that you're going in the wrong direction, that you made a mistake, I'm not going to assume it until I know for a fact that you've done something wrong. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And what I ask of you, that you give me the benefit of the doubt. Until you have contrary evidence that I've done something or said something that's wrong, and then you come and you point it out to me. Because if you love me, that's what you're going to do. Even if I don't like it. Even if you're afraid of how I react. If you love me, you come and tell me. Because I'm going to tell you, I love you, and if you do something I think is contrary to God's will, I'm going to come and talk to you about it. And some of you already know firsthand that I have done it. It's not because I think I'm better than you. It is because I love you and I don't want you to be lost. You got to think of what's at stake. Our soul is more important than my feelings. Isn't it? So my Heavenly Father also said, will do to you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The Lord places a strong imperative on our ability to forgive one another. Brethren sin against us, need to seek to correct it. And when a brother or sister sins against me and they come and ask my forgiveness, you have only one thing to do. Forgive them. But what if they've done it mean in the past? Forgive them. Now, is that easier said than done? When it's been done to me personally? When it hurts me personally? When it's happened in the past? Yes. Let me ask you a question. You ever ask God to forgive you of something that you've done in the past? Have you ever asked him more than once about the same thing? Did he forgive you? Remember what that passage says? 70 times 7. Now that doesn't mean 490. That means as often as they come and ask for forgiveness, we need to forgive them. Forgiveness from God is conditional. God forgiving us is conditioned upon us forgiving each other. If we are not forgiving to one another, we will never gain God's forgiveness. Brethren, if you forget everything I said this morning, do not forget this point. You will never get to heaven if you have ill will about any brother or sister in the Lord's church. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care how much it hurt. I don't care how deep it hurt. If you suffer that in your heart, you will lose your soul. Period. Are no justification for not loving our brethren. There's no justification for not forgiving our brethren. There is no scenario that you and I are not to have a forgiving spirit. And I end this lesson where I begin. Am I my brother's keeper? I want to share something with you in closing today. Thursday, I went over to see Kenny Stevens. And whenever I go to see someone, I always try to leave with the prayer. But on this day, Kenny prayed for me. He was worried about me. He prayed for me. I hope and I pray that when I'm fighting for my life someday, that my focus is not on me, but upon others. I've never in my life been so touched by something that somebody did. To pray for me, and one of the things that Kenny prayed when he prayed for me, God help him to deal with the stress that I know that he's under and ease his burden. And give him a long life in your service. If a man who is slipping away into eternity can think about another person, I surely think I can learn to do the same. And that was such a strong lesson that I'll never forget in understanding that it's not about me. I want you to know this morning that I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you, because I love you. Means that I'm going to say things that are hard. I'm going to say things that are going to be hard to hear. But I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, the only motive I have is because I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be lost in eternity. And I don't want it to happen on my watch when I did nothing to prevent it. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to love me that much too. That you'll help me. That we'll help one another. Brethren, life's too short to fight. To have strife, to have difficulty. Too much mistake and too much work to do. One of the things that we never have to deal with is not being loving with one another. And so this morning, as I close this lesson, I want to ask you to look at your own life. Are you your brother's keeper? Do you feel any responsibility towards your brethren at this place? You know what I believe? I believe if I had a need in my life and I could pick up this phone and I could make a call to any one of you, and in my heart I believe you'd be there. I want you to know that works two ways. I will always try to be there. And brethren, let me tell you from a personal standpoint, there ain't enough money on this earth to tell you what that's worth when you know you have people in your corner who you can count on that you can trust and you can depend upon, and you know that if you need them, they will be there. Brethren, let's all commit ourselves to be that kind of people, to be there for one another. Because when we are, we're showing to the world what it means to remember in the family of God. And let us never forget, we're a family. And families have differences. They have difficulties. Think about your own personal family. You ever had rifts? You ever fought? You ever had arguments? You quit loving them? You never would you? Now, I remember when I was young, my brothers, we picked and fought with each other. But you better not pick on them. You better not fight with them. Because when you do, you got three of us to contend with. Because that's how it is with families. And brethren, that's how it ought to be in the church. When we have a problem, we all rally around it. And when we have a problem and we need a solution, we all rally to find the solution. And then when we find the solution, we all get behind it and we try to make it work and we work together for the good of the whole. That's what it means to be our brother's keeper. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know the greatest family that you can ever be part of is the Lord's. It is the greatest family on earth, and it's made up of good, honest people who are not perfect, who have never made a mistake or know will make one again, but they're just forgiven, and they're in a relationship with Christ. We encourage you to do that. If you're here and you are my brother or sister in Christ, I ask you to seriously consider the things that I said this morning. Seriously consider to be your brother's keeper. To be what you know you can be in order to help facilitate each and every one of us growing together, maturing together, and working together that one day we'll not just be around, we'll not just be together in this building, but we'll be together around the throne of God in heaven. That ought to be our goal. That should be our aim. Let us work to that end. If we can help you in any way, we'd be able to support. Together we stand and sing.